listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, June the 11th, in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and on Mondays, we like to look at one of the readings at least for the following Sunday, which this week is the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, on June the 17th, in the year of our Lord 2018. And one of the things I always like doing is checking out where the contradiction in the Bible is found. Contradiction? What are you talking about? Well, there are no contradictions in the Bible. But I tell you, for 4 years now, I've begun sermons asking a question that most Lutherans get wrong because of the contradiction that is found in the text. And we're going to be taking a look at that contradiction. One of the readings is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 to 17. We're not going to get through all of it, but we will get through at least up to the point where this contradiction appears, and we'll try and explain that from a Lutheran point of view. All right, without further ado, verse 1, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. For we know if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, I'll tell you, if you would just share that verse with the majority of people in the world, they would have no understanding of what this is talking about. But Scripture interprets Scripture. This is not the only place in the Scriptures where our body is referred to as our tent. And our earthly home we are in is the body. And what Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he says, even if that is destroyed, I don't have a problem, because we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, sometimes it's called a house, sometimes it's called the heavenly temple, like in the book of Revelation, it's described. And what is this heavenly home? It's us with the family of God. And we have a house that not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. And that began, guess when? At our baptism. Verse 2 kind of helps to clear up. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Now, the heavenly dwelling, which we will have in full after the day of Judgment Day, is a body without any defects. There will be no sickness. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no death. And just go to most hospitals and find people there who are groaning because of the pain that they've had, or the surgery that they're not looking forward to, or whatever. And so in this tent we groan, because that groaning is a cause of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, where the whole universe kind of got mixed up. Prior to the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, there was no such thing as hurricanes or tornadoes or earthquakes or this sort of thing. It was a perfect world. The Garden of Eden did not have storms like we have today, or floods. It was indeed perfect until man fell into sin. And now, not just we in our bodies groan, but the whole universe groans in travail, waiting for that time when things will be restored. And what does this say? In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Now, what I kind of like to do in sermons, two things. Number one, I like to give some information that they have not heard before. Number two, I also like to give some formation, where God forms these people into living witnesses. So the one is a mind thing. The other thing is a heart thing, where your heart just clings to the Lord. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the verse here. But the fact of the matter is, on Sunday, we were talking about the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And one of the questions I asked, Adam said, we hid ourselves because we realized we were naked. And the question should be, well, wasn't that kind of obvious from the time of your creation? What made them think they were naked? Well, there's a passage in the scripture, and, well, there's more than one. But remember in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the degrees of glory. There's a degree of glory of the sun. There's a degree of glory of the moon, etc. And we've made the point before that the sun is radiant glory. It has its own glory. The moon is reflected glory. In heaven, God alone will have the radiant glory. But we will have reflected glory. There will be a glory that will be over our bodies. And it appears from the Old Testament that that's also true with Adam and Eve when they were created. They had a glory. Guess what? When they sinned, that glory disappeared. It no longer covered them. And they realized that they were naked. This really fits in here because it talks about that we will not be found naked. Verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. So he's saying that the burden isn't because we're naked. We do have clothes, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life, by life. For example, there's no doubt that the saints in heaven are in white robes dipped in the blood of Christ. Remember that? That doesn't make any sense. If they're dipped in the blood of Christ, why aren't they red robes? But they're white robes, which stands for purity, holiness, being a saint. That's just tremendous good news. So while we're still in this tent, this body that is impinged upon by sin, we may not be unclothed, but we're looking forward to that time when we will be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And just read Revelation and other passages in the New Testament where in the new body, there's going to be no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no death, and so forth. Now, how did this come about? Did it come about because you're such a good person? Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. There is nowhere in the Bible where it says that a human being is able to prepare himself or herself for being clothed in the glory of God. No. It's always the work of God. I was talking to a friend of mine who had a witness opportunity with a woman who was really wondering why Jesus is so important. And he simply asked her this question that we've talked about before. When you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit for your salvation? Initially, she said, well, to God. And he said specifically, which person of the Trinity? And she agreed it would be Jesus. You see, I have a kind of a theory. You could call it a Bakerism. All Christians are closet Lutherans. What? What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is many a time when I do add-on instruction, I'm going through Luther's catechism, but I don't have it in front of the people. I have it in my mind, and we're going through the Bible verses that back up what Luther had to say about the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper. And it is amazing to me that it doesn't matter what denomination these people come from, whether Baptist or Roman Catholic or Methodist or whatever, they tend to agree with what I am saying. And the reason they're doing that is because they have the same Holy Spirit that I have. And so if you use the scripture, now, if you start off and say, well, as you know, being a Presbyterian, you don't believe it's the body and blood of Christ. We do. That's not going to get anywhere. I mean, they're going to start arguing with you. And the way to teach the scripture is to use the scripture and say, here's what Jesus says. Take, eat, this is my body. And then you can explain, we don't believe that's cannibalism, but it is a spiritual eating of his true body and blood in a way that it's very hard for us to ascertain. And you can give some analogies or examples from the Bible, just like on Mount Sinai when God was in the burning bush. God is not a burning bush, but he was in with and under that burning bush in a way that Moses had to take off his shoes. It was sacred ground. So also, God is not a piece of bread. He's not a sip of wine. But he has told us that the body and blood of Jesus Christ is in with and under those elements in a way that when you receive it, you're receiving not only his body and blood, but the benefits of that body crucified for you, that blood shed for you. So God is the one who's prepared this. But how do you know you've got it? Listen to the end of verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What does that mean? When did you receive the Spirit? Just go to the Pentecost sermon of Peter. At the end of which, the people realize they've killed the Messiah. What can we do? And he tells them to be baptized. That's something that's going to be done to them, not something they do. And they will receive two gifts. Remember what the two gifts are? The gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So do I need a guarantee that I have a body prepared for me in heaven? I have been baptized. I am baptized. That's the guarantee. How is that a guarantee? Because God has affixed promises to the sacrament of baptism. So verse 6 kicks in. So we are always of good courage. You see, Christianity is a understanding of how one perceives the world. We're living in a world where the spiritual realm is kind of been forgotten. People no longer look to discover what is proper morality by looking to God. They try and use science and all this nonsense. And evolution has been a horrible teaching because then it allows for a gay marriage and abortion because it's survival of the fittest. If a woman doesn't want to have the baby because she has other things on her mind that she thinks are more important, go ahead and murder it. No problem at all, because that's evolution, survival of the fittest. And then you hear these women say, I should have power over my own body. And you're thinking, is that the woman within you that's speaking, or is that you in your ego thinking that the baby within you is actually a part of your personal body? I mean, this, you can begin to understand how many Germans fell into Nazism. When you had this kind of thinking done by the devil. The devil is really, really pretty wise in a lot of ways in which he tempts us. But that's another kind of discussion. We can be of good courage, those who have God's perspective on things, because we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, but we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? There is no evidence for what Christianity teaches, namely that God will never leave you nor forsake you, or that all things are going to work out for your good. Psalm 1, by the way, is part of the reading for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. And you know what it says about the believer? In all that he does, he prospers. Oh, really? I can think of a lot of believers who would disagree with that point of view, but we're going to leave that for another time to discuss. We are of good courage because we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? We walk by believing the promises of God. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. That's a promise from God. So when we're in a tough situation, we call upon him in the day of trouble, and we believe he is delivering us, even though there appears to be no evidence that he's doing that. Because God never breaks his promises. For example, last week you may have heard on KFUO, there were a number of programs about this. The 10th leading cause of death in the United States is suicide. In fact, among soldiers returning from war, it's even higher than that. And it's interesting to hear people give an explanation why so many people are committing suicide these days. And as I listen to the explanations, I'll just give one of them. Namely, well, I'm lonely. I don't have anyone who is looking to help me out. And in this day of Twitter and Facebook, this does not create relationships. A lot of people are lonely. And as I listen to the various reasons why people commit suicide, it suddenly struck me, guess what? Christianity is the antidote for every one of those negative reasons. We're going to be talking about that tomorrow. I know tomorrow with Mark Smith, we go over a hymn, but the hymn we're going to be looking at, O God, O Lord of Heaven and Earth, it has some significant things to say to people who are contemplating suicide. And so we'll be looking at that tomorrow with Mark Smith. O God, O Lord of Heaven and Earth. At this point, we want to get to what appears to be the contradiction in the text. And when I say a contradiction, I'm saying it's a contradiction against what is apparently Lutheran theology. Let me first of all tell you what Lutheran theology teaches. Its main point is that we are saved by grace, which means there's no reason we can figure it out, through faith. That means trust in the promises of God because of Jesus Christ on account of his death and resurrection. So we are not saved by our works. Okay? Listen to verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, at first reading, that certainly seems to contradict the notion that we're saved not by our works, but by the grace of God. Because God's going to be checking out what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Who's going to be able to stand at that point before God and say, I deserve heaven? So obviously, if this is a contradiction, it would be meaning that God is going to decide that you're going to heaven by whether or not you've been good. Well, the fact of the matter is, we begin many a worship service, I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Well, we were just hearing about the Bible study earlier this morning, that the reason the person wears a cross is to remind himself of what a sinner he is. And that it necessitated God himself. to pay for that sin. So how do we reconcile this statement that God's going to be checking out what we've done in the body? We have to find another scriptural passage that helps us to understand this properly. And we do find it. In fact, we find it all over the place. But one I'm going to take is Matthew 25. This is Jesus' parable about the sheep and the goats. If you take a look, Jesus commends the sheep for visiting those in prison, helping out the poor, doing all kinds of good things according to the second table of the law, the Ten Commandments, helping out your neighbor. And if you don't read it carefully, you could jump to the conclusion that God is numbering these works as the reason why somebody is going to heaven. But that is not correct. These works are not the cause of why someone is going to heaven. They are instead the evidence that you are a believer. Because even unbelievers visit people in prison and help out the poor, but they do it always out of self-interest. There are only two motivations God recognizes. The one is self-interest, the other is Jesus, because of our love for Jesus. In fact, in Matthew 25, these are not good works he's talking about, as they are fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that as a Christian does this, we don't merit heaven. Just look at the text. Jesus himself, in the context of the parable, says, these people will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? What do you do to inherit something? You don't do anything. It's a gift. So it's kind of at a reading of the will. But let's say my father dies and he leaves me $100,000. Okay. What is a lawyer looking for? He's looking, what is your name? Tom Baker. Where do you live? I give the address. When were you born? Who were your parents? And in this way, he finds the evidence that I'm part of my father's family. And it is not those reasons for which I'm receiving the last will and testament. It's because they are the witness and the evidence that I'm truly my father's son. And therefore, it is a free gift from my father to me, but the lawyer just got to make sure I'm the right person. And that's what God does on Judgment Day. Yes, he's going to examine your body, whether you've done good or evil. And from God's point of view, you have done tremendous good, much of which you are unaware of, as the sheep. When do we do all these things? It just went right over their heads. Because it is so spontaneous when you have the Holy Spirit in doing so many fruit of the Holy Spirit that you are unaware of it. Because it just seems like the natural thing to do. But it is totally not natural for the unbeliever. In fact, the unbeliever can't even do it. And so in the context of the Bible, there's no doubt that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, look at Matthew 25. Have you done these things for the believer? Well, I'm not really sure. Well, God says, yes, you have. For whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. And a lot of times we're not even aware of the proper motivation, namely trust in Jesus Christ, given to us by the Holy Spirit, because we walk by faith, not by sight. So there's no contradiction at all. Your works still never become the cause of your salvation, but they do become the evidence that God is looking for that you are saved. But don't be looking at your works so that you can be assured you will be saved. You instead look to the Spirit as a guarantee. And when did that happen? At your baptism. So our assurance is our baptism. God's assurance are works of the Holy Spirit. fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, get ready for tomorrow's interesting hymn study, O God, O Lord of Heaven and Earth, which we believe has a lot to say to those contemplating suicide. And that's what the Lutheran Church needs to be doing, is taking a look at where people are having problems and showing how Christianity is the antidote to those problems. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.